going to do it for adults. We've just gone through a song, Song of Songs, but this is another song. The Bible, the whole central book in the Bible is a book of Psalms. This is Psalm 119. And I'm going to start reading verses 1 through 8. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed upon all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. And may God add his blessing to this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit that inspired these words would apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I went to a flea market where they sold different kinds of electronic gear. And I had a good friend of mine that was looking to buy a fold-up solar charger for all of his electronics goodies. And it folds up in four panels, and he was looking at it. I talked him by a booth, and he asked an unusual question, at least I thought it was at the time. He says, how much does it weigh? I said, man, it's little. I don't know how. But the guy had a weight on it. And I thought, what would you be doing? And he says, I am a backpacker. And I have backpacked pretty much all around all of the national parks around the country. I've got a few left on my bucket list. And the week before, he was at Petit Jean, and then he was at Tishomingo, and then he was going down. And he's been in a lot of these places, and he has to carry everything with him. He has to carry everything he's going to use in his backpack. So he likes to pack light. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought about this psalm. This is a backpacker's Bible. That's what it is. It is something you can take along with you. The psalm, it's like a travel Bible. It's been often called David's pocketbook. And how do I know that? Well, look at the structure of it. You look for hints. Some of you in your versions of the Bible, you'll see little headings. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. And the first time you saw that, you thought, what in the world is that? But those are letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That's the ABCs. A, Aleph, B, Bet. Their third letter is G, Gimel, but they have 22 letters in their alphabet, and each one of these is a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order, and there are 22 letters. And then if you look, that under each letter, there is eight verses. There are eight verses. So they're in groupings of eight verses. You can, and I'll give you a hint, the reason that Hebrew letter is there is in the original language, every verse starts with that letter. So this is the alphabet song. This is to have you put God's truth in your head, just like these little ones. We're able to learn 26 letters, every single one of them, in order, at age 4, with a song. And God has given us a song to do the same thing with his truth. So each Hebrew letter starts a new grouping of verses. Each one has eight in there. So if you can count to eight and you can remember the alphabet, you already have two powerful tools to help you come up to speed with this. And then it's a song. You can learn things in a song that you have a tough time with just remembering rote. So it is a song, and I'll give you a couple of hints. The forefathers of this denomination have a book called Bible Songs. It's verses out of the Bible that are set to song. And you learn the song, you're learning the Bible. And other people of our tradition have something called a Psalter, which is every one of these songs set to music, so you can memorize it and you can learn it. And if you don't want to do that, you can go on YouTube. And this one, you can go do Psalm 119 complete in YouTube, and you will see a group of videos, 22 exact, that have this sung in order. And it takes about an hour to play, but you can learn it. So this is a song that is designed to put God's word here so that you can take it with you. Now, today we're just going to do the A. And maybe next week we'll do B and then we'll do C, but I'm not going to go chugging through 22 straight weeks of this, because not everybody needs to eat all their potatoes in one sitting and then their meat and then their vegetables. Maybe you're that type of personality, but most people like a little variety. So I will probably do the first three sections, and then from time to time I'll rotate something else in here so that you have something else to eat with your vegetables and something else to learn. There are in this book, there are at least eight synonyms for the word law that dominate this psalm. There is the word, it's translated here, law. In Hebrew, it's Torah, which literally means instruction. Often we think of the word law, we think of the vermin code down at Munford Law Library, and we think of something that is in big books and it's dry as dust and it tells you everything that you're not supposed to do. But the word Torah really means instruction. And then there are other words for word, rulings, ordinances, testimonies, things prescribed, precept, word. These are all used variously through here, and these same sections of eight go over and over again, each with a slightly different nuance. They use several of the same words over and over again. Well, when we see this, what it is not, first of all, when we think this is a song about law, we just finished up a song about love, and now we're doing a song about law and how it's a good thing. But those who are the reformers have come up with different formulations of how do you use the law? How does a believer use the law? Well, first I'll tell you one thing it's not. It's not the law. There are three things that the law is used for, but one of the uses is not to get you to heaven. It does not serve that purpose at all, because there are none of us that would ever make it if the law was to get there. If you look at the law as a way to obey and make yourself right with God, that's a recipe for failure. You'll never get there. If you could save yourself that way, you wouldn't need Jesus. He didn't have to come. But there is no way by obeying the law that you're going to make yourself right with God. But that doesn't mean that it has no purpose. The three purposes that are used as the first one. It's like a teacher, somebody that teaches us about ourselves, or a mirror that we hold up to ourselves to see who we really are. You can think of it like the bathroom scale. If I've had too many Twinkies, I might think, well, that's not very bad. You know, I just maybe overdid a little, but it doesn't really look like it really did anything until I step on the scale. And then it tells me exactly what I did or did not do. And it is the yardstick that I can't escape from. It tells me that I need to adjust my behavior because it is reading too high. And the law is like a scale. It shows us about ourselves. It shows us where we're at spiritually so that we can flee to the cross, so that we are not content with our own goodness. It is what drives us to Christ. It's what drives us to the cross. So it's like a mirror. It's like the mirror you see, the scary mirror that we have in our bathrooms with the lights that show every last blemish. That's what the law is like. We don't like that mirror. We don't mind going out, but we don't like to see every last blemish exposed, and that's what the law does. And then the second thing that the law does is it keeps down bad behavior. It restrains evil. It's like the lane lines out here in front of the church and the highway. If there were no lane lines and no speed limit signs and no stop signs, if you could just do whatever you want, people, if you could drive 150 miles an hour out in front of the church, there would be people that would do it. But it would be rough for the rest of us. And so to restrain people's bad behavior, there are laws to provide for order and discipline in our society so that we don't get in each other's way. And then another use is it's a window into God's heart. Get to see what his preferences are. Those of us that have kids or grandkids, if they come up to us and they say, "What do you want me to do?" And if we say, "I don't care, just go do whatever you want to do." Those of you that are teachers, how would that work in your classroom? Just go do whatever you want to do. I don't care. I don't have a view. I don't have any idea one way or another. Well, God is not like that either. He has a definite opinion, and the way he shows us is by his law. It's not a list of do's and don'ts that we work our way to heaven, but it definitely shows us what his heart is when we see what he has prescribed and what he has counseled against and what he has done, all that. So those are the uses of the law. It's been said that Christ always was crucified between two thieves. One thief is legalism. That means the idea that you can try and earn your way to heaven by obeying a set of commands. And the other thief is license. The idea that once you receive Christ, you've got a blank check for sin. To heaven. You're going to heaven anyway, so you might as well just go out and live your life the way you want to, and that's the last time you need to check in with him. It's just, those are the two thieves. True teaching on the subject is that we were saved for a purpose. We are saved to belong to him. We are saved to obey him. We are saved to be a part and to connect with him. Now, I'll tell you a little bit. When I would look at this psalm, this is the one that I would always tend to avoid. It's long. It's really long. It is the longest psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. And I would shudder and I'd go past it. And I'd think of, oh, that's that long psalm that just talks about the law over and over and over and over and over again, using a lot of the same words. And I thought, what value is there in that? but others have found value. Let me just give you a couple. There was the Bishop of Edinburgh, a guy named George Wishart. He was sentenced to be executed. And he took advantage of a custom back then that if you, before your execution, you could have one psalm sung. So guess which one he picked? Psalm 119, the longest one. And it turns out that two-thirds of the way through the song, a pardon arrived. Now you could think, oh, God was very provident. Well, George Wishart was kind of a scoundrel, but he was shrewd, and he did know that there was a pardon on the way, and he just had to stall for time. So he picked the longest psalm he could and just hoped it would be enough. But there are others who devotionally have made this a practice. John Ruskin wrote that it is strange that of all the pieces of the Bible which my mother taught me most, that which cost me the most to learn and which was my child's mind most repulsive, the 119th Psalm has now become of all the most precious to me in its overflowing and glorious passion of love for the law of God. William Wilberforce, the one, the theologian in England that basically single-handedly, set in place the things that brought slavery to an end, writes in his diary, walked from Hyde Park Corner repeating the 119th Psalm in great comfort. Now, for him to repeat it, it had to be there. He had learned it. He had memorized it. Henry Martin, pioneer missionary in India, memorized the 119th as an adult in 1804. He had an arduous life, but confessed that it was the Bible alone that gave him strength to keep going. He died of exhaustion in 1812. David Livingston, the pioneer missionary of Africa, won a Bible in Sunday school by reciting the 119th Psalm from memory at age 9. So it can be done. When I was thinking about this, I called a preacher friend of mine in Florida who has kind of in his later years made a habit of trying to memorize as many psalms as he could. And I told him about the 119th. He says, oh, that's deep. That's way deep. And I said, really? And he says, yeah. I said, that was one of the toughest ones to memorize. I said, you memorized the whole thing. You did it. He says, yeah. He said it was really hard at first. It was like, it was really dull. He said, but once I got it there, now it's always with me. When I go someplace, it's like having a Bible, a travel Bible that's up here in my head. That whenever I'm thinking, I've got a few extra minutes, I can meditate on God's word. This is the one psalm. It doesn't really have any references to Moses or David or any of the biblical characters. It strictly focuses on God's word and all the little aspects of it. It's a psalm to be meditated on. It's designed to be installed in your head. Everything that is necessary to put it there is built in. The structure, the fact that it's a song, and then even if you look, if you go from A to Z, from Aleph to the end, you can see that there's a gradual progression of, it's a pilgrim song. It's somebody who's walking through, a backpacker, who can carry this along with them every step of the way, sort of like camp songs. When we were on the bus riding to summer camp, you know, you'd get a song that you'd sing over and over again, and they would just repeat. This is kind of like that. Well, it is, especially when we get older in life. Doctors have told us, use it or lose it, that if we don't do something to keep our mind active, that eventually we will lose some of our capabilities. And if you want, there You can do crosswords. People do that, and that's mentally stimulating. Or you can play a game on your phone. But I would commend this to you, that if you spend some time loading this into your brain, you will have something to show for it. You will have something with you for the rest of your life, that you will always have this piece of God's Word in your head that you can be thinking on and meditating on. Well, let's dig in. The first eight verses, starting out. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. I remember all week I've been looking at this and I'm thinking, gee, I just don't feel like, where's the gospel in this? Where's the good news? Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And then I thought, all of a sudden last night, it hit me. I am staring straight at the gospel. Because the only person whose way is blameless is the person whose sins have been forgiven, who Christ has taken them on. And once you realize that he has taken our sins from us and he has lifted the weight off of us, then we can walk blamelessly in the law of God, and it's a pleasurable experience. Before that time, if you are not blameless, walking in the law is not a happy time. It's not a blessed time. You're under the pile. You've heard the song, you load 16 tons and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. That is the folly of trying to get to heaven by keeping the law. You never can do enough of it. You can never get it totally right. But once he has taken the weight off, then we are blessed. We are blessed in keeping the law. I remember in my early days as a believer, the sense when that weight was finally gone, when I was free to walk before God, when I was free to serve him without feeling the weight of all my sin. That was when I really began to ask, well, what does God want me to do with the rest of my life? Then verse 2, happy are those... Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. God has testified in his provisions, but the Bible says, he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. That we are the ones who are kept by him. That he keeps us on the way. That he moves us and He protects us. Moreover, also do they not, but also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Verse 4, you have commanded your precepts to be diligently kept. There is only one person who has diligently kept all of his precepts, and that is Christ. He is the one who kept them perfectly. And now he lets me use his life. It is his life in mine. Oh, may my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed upon all of your commandments. The only way we can do any of this is to be led forth by the Spirit of God. He is the one who leads us in all of this. And when he is leading, and we are doing the right thing because he is leading, then we can enjoy God's law. We can enjoy what he has said. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. This is verse 7, if you read an actual word-for-word translation of the original, I will praise you with uprightness of my heart at learning of the regulations of your righteousness. Let me point something out. Whose righteousness? His righteousness. It is not our righteousness. I have a perfect righteousness before God, but it's not the one I live. It is the one he lived in my place. One of the names of Christ in the Old Testament is Jehovah, our righteousness. He is the one who has the righteous life, and he supplies it to me. So when we realize that he's the one that has the righteousness and he gives it to us, that's when we feel like praising him. And lastly, your rules I will observe. You must not forsake me forever. The word forsake was also in Psalm 22. Jesus uttered it on the cross. Eli, Eimi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He is the only one who was utterly forsaken, and he was forsaken so that we never have to be. He will not forsake us forever because of what Christ did. And so when we come to this song, we've only done one little snippet. We've just done letter A. But as it's meant to be meditated on, it's meant for y'all to load it into your head and you chew on it. It's not, there comes a time when you, in the life of a believer, when we need to put aside the baby food. We need to get some real meat and we need to do our own chewing. We can't live on somebody else's life. You can't live on predigested food that you find someplace else, either the TV preacher or coming to church or whatever. You've got to do your own work. But when you load it in there and you meditate on it and you think about it, there are benefits that last for a very long time. It's a little hard on the front end, but once you get it there, there's great benefit to it. When we come to the law of God, maybe the reason you don't like it is because you've never really fully experienced his grace. You've never really received Christ alone. You've never really trusted and rested on his righteousness alone. You're still trying to work your way to heaven. If that is the case, then the first step of appreciating this psalm is to receive Christ and his payment. Beyond that, the other reason is it's work. It takes work. In life, everything you do requires a little bit of effort, and there is work, but there is a good payback in this. May we pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that your word, you have said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. And you have given your word so we can feed on it. We can feast upon it. We can store it up in our own hearts, that we can chew it and ruminate on it, and we can discover different and new subtleties about it, that it would permeate our life and affect how we think and how we talk and how we walk. And we thank you for giving it to us. We pray it in Jesus' name.